Greetings and welcome to another episode of Theologically Driven, a podcast for those who want to know God through His Word and have that knowledge drive their decisions. This podcast is brought to you by Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, a seminary devoted to exalting God by expounding His Word. You can learn more at dbts.edu. I'm Ben Edwards, Dean of Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, and in this episode we'll be discussing thinking theologically and expository preaching. My guest this week is Dr. David Doran, President of DBTS and Senior Pastor of Inner City Baptist Church. Dr. Doran, thanks for joining us again today.
Thank you.
So we've been talking about expositional preaching, and this time we want to talk about thinking theologically as we think about expositional preaching. Why would we want to think theologically for expositional preaching?
Right. I mean, I think at the basic level is simply we have to. The nature of the scriptures are such that we need to work for understanding the harmony and unity of God's word. I mean, if we accept the biblical teaching about the inerrancy of scripture, then that brings with it an obligation to work through how does the scripture communicate without error? How do we harmonize potentially passages that may seem to contradict or not fit well together? And then, so that's one side of it. The other side of it is it's God's word, and it is consistent and coherent. So how do we put our Bibles together? How do we understand the unity of Scripture? So that requires us to think theologically. I mean, we can't treat the Bible as if it's just like a grab bag of statements that are unrelated to each other. There is a message, a unifying message, and truthfulness to it. That it's an obligation to work that out in our thinking, which comes from our exegesis, and then when we communicate it, we should be communicating that same kind of unity as well. So, you know, I don't see how we can avoid. I mean, people like to talk about it like that, you know, that, well, I'm just biblical, I'm not theological, but nobody actually who's serious about the Bible skips or ignores theology. It's whether or not they're doing it well and with some degree of purposefulness.
I was doing a seminar recently thinking about how to study the Bible. And one of the things that I tried to emphasize is context, right? Whenever you're looking at a passage, you need to think, all right, so what does this mean in its context? And so if you're preaching even a passage, you're thinking, so what's the immediate context? You know, what's coming right before, what's coming right after, what's happening in the book? Then how does a book fit in the Bible? And so inevitably, if you're thinking context, you almost have to move to theology. Right. Why is this passage here? Why is it in this book? Why is this book in the Bible? And so you can't avoid theology if you're really even going to do expositional preaching.
Right. I agree completely. I mean, the way I illustrate it in Homiletics 1 is that every text we handle has a relationship to theology in which theology is exercising some control over it, and this text is making some contribution to theology. So you've always got that happening. I mean the sort of historic way of saying that is the analogy of Scripture and the analogy of faith, that Scripture interprets Scripture. So the text is always making a contribution to our understanding of other texts. And also that if we come to a conclusion about a text which contradicts other clear scripture, then our conclusion is wrong. Right? And the text I usually use to illustrate it is from 1 Timothy 2, where it says, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If that was the only text we had, we could reasonably come to the conclusion that Jesus is not God, he's man. Because it says, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. But that's not the only text we have. So when we read that text, we're reading it knowing the theology of the Son of God being both God and man. And we know that it would be a false interpretation to deny his deity because of that text, right? That's how theology is controlling our understanding of that text. But also when we look at that text, the fact that it is giving us a very significant truth to understand mediatorial work, right? And that's something that a lot of texts address. This text is contributing this profound truth. There is one mediator between God and men. So when other people come along with a co-mediatrix or other people working as mediators, then we know this text would say that's wrong. That's a theological contribution of the text, right? So good exegesis and exposition has to do that, to understand the text, but also to help communicate the consistent and coherent truth of God.
So if everyone has to think theologically as they preach, and we're saying we want to make sure we do it well, what would be the benefit then of intentionally trying to think well theologically? You mentioned one already, is it kind of safeguards us against potential misunderstandings, right, of a text. Are there other benefits to intentionally trying to think theologically as we preach?
Yes, I think so. I think the goal of all of this is to know God, which, you know, that's sort of the heart of theology. So when we're unpacking the scriptures and thinking theologically, it is helping us know God, know his character, know his will, know our relationship with him, understand who we are in terms of what God's made us, understand what redemption is. I mean, we're supposed to be renewed in knowledge. So it clearly has the benefit of keeping us from becoming moralists, if I use a modern term, that we're only looking at the Bible for some kind of to-do list, right? But it's emphasizing the transformation of our mind so that our thoughts are shaped by God's revelation and that we're coming to know him, because knowing him is life eternal, John 17:3 says. So we are actually helping people have a transformed mind that's renewed according to the knowledge of the one who created us. But Hebrews 5 would also say it's the pathway to spiritual maturity. And this is the same language in 1 Corinthians 3, but the Bible uses milk and meat and ties that with deeper understanding of the word and more skillful use of it, right? Someone who needs milk is someone who is not skillful in the word of righteousness and able to use it to discern between good and evil. So the whole process of that discerning is the theological thinking. What are the ramifications of God's word? What are the implications of this text for the situation that we're facing? That learning to do theology like that is the pathway to spiritual maturity. And I think I believe when you're consistently doing exposition with an eye toward faithful theology, it also increases the confidence of your hearers about the word, because they start to see its beauty and unity and the faithfulness of God and the truthfulness of his word. So I think sometimes when people just like skim off their Bibles, they may provide some immediate motivation or some immediate direction, but they're not probably driving the root, you know, the pillars, I should say, down deeply in of confidence in the word of God and its truthfulness. And I think that's what, like Ephesians 4, for pastors, right? We're supposed to be helping God's people not be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, right? So there's all these winds of doctrine that come by. And if the people entrusted to our care are constantly being swept up in those, then we haven't helped them grow to maturity. Their instability theologically is evidence of immaturity and would, I think, be evidence of our lack of diligence and commitment to the task, right? You can get and build crowds with stories and pep talks, but you're not going to build healthy, mature Christians that way.
No. Now, if this is such a good thing, why would people be hesitant? You mentioned some people were kind of, they want to back away and say, I don't do theological preaching. I just do, you know, biblical right. text-driven preaching. Are there any dangers? Are there any places people can misstep right. along the way as they're trying to do this?
Well, so I think, I'm trying to be careful when I say this, right? But if I hear a pastor say, I don't do theology, right? I'm just a pastor. I wouldn't want to be rude about it, but I would say they need to go read Titus, because the qualifications for a pastor in Titus say that they are able to teach sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So a pastor who says, I'm not a theologian, I don't think he really means it, right? But if he really does mean it, then what he's saying is, I'm not qualified, right? That's the problem, because a part of our job is to positively teach the doctrine of Scripture, of the Scriptures, and to refute those who contradict it. It's mind-boggling to me to hear anyone sort of boast about being non-theological. What they usually mean, though, I think, is they probably have had some bad encounters with people who actually aren't really, they're preaching a theology textbook more than they're preaching the Bible, right? They may open up their Bible, but then it could be philosophical speculation, very academic jargon, or sometimes they've met people and this concerns me. I think there's possibly a reemergence of some of this, is that people are working, if I could put it this way, from their theology down to the text, instead of from the text up to their theology, right? They're almost preaching a systematic theology from a confession or a creed or somebody's systematic theology book, and then proof texting it, rather than as they work through the text, then they go, see, this text is teaching us this theology truth that has been recognized by God's people. And I think those are very different ways. And sometimes you get people who are really more interested in speculative kinds of things, and that turns people away, or they don't seem tethered to the text of Scripture. They seem more tethered to something outside of Scripture, and that's a danger. I mean, practically sometimes in our, you can get people who have what I would, hopefully it's not unkind to say it, but sort of have half-baked theology, right? So they really haven't thought through it well enough, and so they're saying things that are, you know, are wrong, and that causes people to go, hey, I don't want to mess with that kind of, you know, I want to just stick to the text, right? I just want to preach the Bible, brother. And so sometimes it's those bad examples. Sometimes it's people, you know, we talk about sometimes cage stage or hobby horse stuff. You know, all of a sudden somebody becomes convinced, you know, they're reading some theology book and now they're just gonna, you know, pound everybody over the head with it, or they've got some theological hobby horse. I mean, the funniest one I've ever heard, I mean, there was a guy in our area who was King James only, who I had heard the third point of every sermon he preached was that the King James was the inspired word of God. And I literally was at a funeral for another preacher, and this guy was one of the preachers, and his third point at this guy's funeral was about the inspiration of the King James. I mean, it had nothing to do with anything, but he was going to beat that theological horse. And sometimes people hear that stuff and they back away from it because that's not what we're talking about, right? So bad examples sometimes push people away from the right thing.
And I think as well, if you have a concern for what does this particular text say, there's a danger of allowing theology to smooth it out, if I can say it that way, so right. that this passage is the same thing as every other text, instead of allowing its unique voice right. to speak out, or allow some of the sharp edges to have some sharpness
right.
that they're meant to, instead of just saying, well, this is exactly what is said over here, and just kind of rounding and smoothing everything out, rather than allowing the unique contribution of each passage to come into play.
Right. I agree.
Yeah. What are some bad ways then that someone could incorporate theology into their preaching? If they're someone saying, okay, I want to make sure I'm preaching with a theological mindset, are there any wrong ways? Have you seen people do that poorly that you'd encourage people don't go down this path?
Yeah. So, I think some of the things I maybe already hinted at, but I think one way to damage your ability to teach it well is to be too dependent on technical terms, making them too prominent. Low-hanging fruit on that is, you know, to talk about the theanthropic person instead of the God-man, right? It sounds more sophisticated to use the big, you know, the big academic term, but the average person in the pew is looking at you like, well, what are you talking about?
And clearly, then you use it just to define it,
right?
You know, and it doesn't really, why did you even use it to begin with?
Right. You know, so I think those kinds of things are sometimes, spending a lot of time in abstract issues that you haven't prepared God's people for, right? And we're talking about preaching here, right? If I'm teaching a theology class, that's a different kind of a beast than it is I'm preaching on a Sunday morning and I decide to roll out into really technical terms and open it up into a gigantic sidebar that is just by the nature of it being a sidebar, I probably will have a hard time doing it well, right? I mean, these are issues about which, you know, God's people have thought a lot and have nuanced discussions, and I'm going to roll out for 10 minutes on a Sunday morning into that big field, use a bunch of very precise professional theologian terms. And I think that just leaves people glazed over and often just, you know, ends up with the pastor feeling like, you know, he's smarter than everybody else or them coming to that conclusion. And I don't think that's good. One part of it is that sometimes people start to talk about theological preaching and they actually shift away from what I would consider exposition. Right. Like, so, let's say if you're in Ephesians 1, right, there's these massive terms there, you know, God chose us, adopted us, predestined us. All of a sudden you have five or six messages on these theological topics and you're left without ever saying what Paul actually says in Ephesians. Right, because you used that passage merely as a springboard to a bunch of theological messages, and so if that starts to become the pattern, then I think you're going in the wrong direction. I mean, you're not actually. I mean, the point of the text can get lost because of someone essentially is just grabbing topics or terms and theological concepts. And so I think that's a danger. And I, again, I alluded to a minute ago, but I do think that we seem to have a little bit of an emerging, movement out there that is, and I want to say it carefully, I am a proponent of confessions and creeds, but those would be serving and illustrating what we're doing as we work through the text. And I think sometimes people start to swing that way, and it's almost as if the confessions and creeds are controlling the sermon and the text, rather than we're showing from the text why we've come to these conclusions, right? We're supporting good theology. We're not all of a sudden turning into turning into people whose job is to preach, say, the pick your confession of faith, right? So let's say I pick London or whatever. So my job is now to do an exposition of the London Confession of Faith or Westminster Confession of Faith. I don't think I'm doing exposition of those. I'm doing exposition of the Word of God. And I could choose to work through passages of Scripture that are the basis for those. But I think sometimes I hear stuff and I'm thinking, but this guy sounds like he spent more time in the confession than he has in the text.
Mm-hmm. And you don't want people coming away with confidence in the confession. You want them coming away in confidence with God's Word. And the confession might be an illustration that this is a historic way that Christians have understood this. So I'm not giving you something novel. My understanding of this passage isn't new, but it's got to be grounded in this is what the passage is saying.
Yeah, if I could just maybe tweak what you said there. I want their confidence in the confession to be based on their confidence in the text, right? That this confession is grounded in the clear meaning of the text of Scripture. And so that's why I'm working from the text and then saying, and this has been recognized by God's people, right? This is why, we confess these kinds of things as believers. And I'm not giving you some new and novel interpretation, right? And if I find myself going against every confession of faith that Orthodox believers have said, then I probably should pause, right? Because I'm not trying to pit the Scriptures against them, but the authority is in the Scriptures, right? The confessions are the articulation of what we believe, what we've concluded are accurate summaries of the belief system.
So if those are things that we want to make sure we're avoiding, if we're going to do well as we're thinking theologically in our preaching, what are some things that you might encourage people, pastors to do, maybe in their preparation, maybe in their actual delivery of the sermons, ways that they can themselves do better at thinking theologically and helping their people do better at thinking theologically?
Right. So if I set it inside of my sermon, my sermon preparation process, there comes a stage for me where I'm asking, right, am I sure that I've understood this passage consistently with what I know to be the unified message of Scripture, right? So that's that controlling side of it, right? The analogy of faith is my understanding of this passage consistent with what I know to be the clear teaching of Scripture on these issues, right? So I've stopped asking myself that. Then also, what is this contributing, right? So how does this fit into the overarching message, right? So if I'm preaching through 1 Timothy 2, then I'm gonna probably stop and say something about, hey folks, do we realize the uniqueness of Jesus Christ? And take a look backward and say, so there were mediators in the Old Testament; they've been replaced. Right now, we have a perfect high priest, and we don't go to pastors as priests. We're not working with intermediaries anymore. We have access to one who's ascended to the right hand of God. So I'm now tying it into, so how do I understand all this stuff in the Old Testament about mediatorial work, right? And then I might move and go, so what Paul's saying here about this fits in with why Peter could say something like, there's no other name under heaven given among men, right? And why the writer of Hebrews could say, you know, because of the kind of mediator or priest he is, he's able to save all who come to God through him, right? So now what I've done is I've connected this text to other texts that teach this truth so that I'm sort of weaving together their understanding in a way that's solidly grounded. And that's doing theology, right? And I think that's the thing I would really want to stress is the average pastor can do that, right? Sometimes people go, you really do theology, and they think, well, you know, I got to pull out 14 systematic theology books. And be, no, you need to think theologically about the text that you're in. Now, I do think, and one, I mean, an assignment I'll give is you need to go to, you know, 3 to 5 good systematic theologies, look in the scripture index and see if your verse is mentioned. Because people who have spent time thinking theologically may have referenced your verse, and there might be something that you can learn there or have clarified for you, or you might actually pick up some great insight that you can pass along to your people and build them up, right? So I think practically, it's not as professionalized as we want to make it. I mean, I'm a diehard seminary guy. Right. So I'm not criticizing seminaries, but I do think sometimes in the process of seminary training, guys can pick up possibly an elitist kind of mindset about it, that we're the theologically informed ones. People who don't agree with us just haven't thought about it long enough. And I think we've got to really guard against that, because I think that turns people away from theology. Right. And when all of a sudden we drop, you know, quadrisyllabic words on them, and there's sort of irony in me using that. Right. But, you know, the minute we're dropping these big technical bombs on them, we're not helping them. Right. We'd be better off to go, hey, let's look at what this passage says. Right. So how do we understand this passage? I think the key is always to try to make certain our terms reflect the terms of Scripture, right? Are we using the language of Scripture correctly? And then are we anchoring our statements in the text, right? So we're wanting people to be able to see in the text the truth that we have. And that means we usually have to sort of peel away the crusty labels that have accumulated. I don't think we throw them away, but we need to recognize that the sort of fine-tuned conversation that's happened between theologians is actually like the third, fourth step down the way, but we're not there. Right, we're talking to God's people, and the level we should be talking is, here's the text of Scripture. Here's what it says. Right, so when they're hearing us speak, they're not all of a sudden thinking, okay, he just moved into some abstract world. And I may, if I want to take them there, right? If I'm actually, you know, coming up to Christmas, if I was really going to start to wrestle with some things about the God-man and our understanding of one person and two natures, hopefully that'd be coming out from the text. And I might then say, so here's what this text is saying. And here's where we need to think about some of the ramifications of this, because we want to make certain that our understanding of who Jesus is, who the Son of God is actually right. And so I may then counter it with some false theological conclusions, or I may set it in some historical context. I think if we walk people to those from the text, if it's God's truth, they'll have a heart and be receptive to it.
Now, if someone is committed to expositional preaching, is there ever a place for a person like that to take a a sermon or maybe a series of sermons that are explicitly theological. You're just dealing with a theological topic, not necessarily preaching through a book. Is that something you'd say you'd rather just keep them, you know, going passage by passage and then bringing in theological truths as they go along?
Yeah. No, I think there's clearly a place for it. I mean, this, you know, not saying this in a dogmatic way, but that's why having more than one preaching opportunity is a good thing in a church, because you can actually balance out some of this, you know, say like on a Sunday morning doing an exposition of a book, and you might break on a Sunday evening and say, hey, for the next 6 weeks, we're going to study the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Right. And I think clearly there's a place for it. I still have a little bit of a bias toward anchoring your message in a primary text and then supplementing that with other texts, rather than having it seem like it's just a pile up of bouncing from text to text. I think that's probably the best route, but there are some subjects which you may have to pull together a number of texts before you can draw out all the conclusions. I think the key is every text you touch, you have to touch accurately, right? So in a sense, a message in which you're going to be dealing with a lot of passages may be harder to prepare than one where you stick with one passage, because I have to be faithful to those texts to make sure that I understand it in its context and I'm using it consistently with its intent. And I think there's loads of illustrations of people that that texts have been misused because someone just, there's words shared. And so they just go, hey, it has the same word. It must have the same meaning. And that's not always the case. Sometimes, since context is probably the determinative issue on it, that the context has to be thought through more carefully. So, but I think it clearly is. And I think there's issues that we need to we need to address, right? So if you did a theology of human sexuality, right, you're probably going to be doing that by landing in a number of different passages. Obviously, it depends on how long you're preaching, right? You could probably logically break it up into 6-7 messages, all with a specific passage contributing one portion of it. But I don't, you know, I think sometimes if we're getting to that level, we're probably starting to substitute our opinion and preferences for somebody else's, because I don't think you can say biblically you can't do that.
Yeah. Well, thank you very much for being with us, Dr. Doran. And I hope that as you come away, you have a greater commitment to grounding everything that you try to preach in God's word, but doing so with the whole counsel of scripture in mind and helping your people to think theologically about these issues as well. Thank you for listening to this episode of Theologically Driven. If you enjoyed this episode, we'd love for you to leave us a 5-star rating or review so that others can find us more easily. You can find out more about Theologically Driven or Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary at dbts.edu. We look forward to our next time together. Until then, keep seeking the Lord.